Good morning, everyone. Very excited today to have a missionary speaker that comes to us from, he actually comes to us from Canada, Niagara Falls, Canada, but Greg Singerlin is here with us, and Greg is the North American representative of an organization called COA, Come Over and Help. Their efforts are directed in the Eastern European bloc of nations. And I've heard it said that this area of the world is the forgotten missionary area because of so many years of being under the Russian rule and so forth. And so Greg comes to us, like I said, from Niagara Falls, Canada. But Greg is familiar with South Carolina because he is one of those Canadians that come down to Myrtle Beach in vacation. So we're happy to have Greg here. He has his wife and two children are not with him, but hopefully one day that they can come visit us here at Second Church. So I don't want to steal any of his time. So Greg, would you come forward and tell us about COA?
Thank you so much for having me this morning. It's good to be here. This is the first time since COVID hit that I've been able to leave the country. So what better place to begin than here in Greenville? I'd like to tell you about Come Over and Help. It is a ministry, as Hugh told you, dealing with Eastern Europe. I'm glad he mentioned the forgotten people because in many ways, that's the story of Eastern Europe. People who've been forgotten by their governments, people who've been forgotten by their own neighbors, and even by the church in the West. So I hope to shed a little bit light on this area of the world. The mission of Come Over and Help is partnering with churches in Eastern Europe to bring glory to God in two ways, through gospel proclamation and practical ministry. So those two ways, they kind of overlap, of course, but to better explain what we do, we kind of divide it in those two areas. The name Come Over and Help comes from the book of Acts, Acts 16:9, where Paul has a vision where a Macedonian appears and says, come over into Macedonia and help us. So come over and help. And it actually started in the Netherlands in 1970. Four men decided that they wanted to follow Brother Andrew's example. Here's a picture of Brother Andrew. Of course, he's famous for smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe. Brother Andrew himself, of course, was Dutch. And so these four men, they loaded up their Volkswagen Beetles with Bibles, hid them in the door panels and so on, loaded up their families and went on vacation in Hungary. They went across the Iron Curtain and they handed out the Bibles there. Then they came home. And they did it all over again, and their efforts grew. And in 1974, it officially became Come Over and Help. And then in the 1990s, a group of Dutch immigrants in Canada were raising funds for the Dutch Come Over and Help, and they decided that they would start their own Come Over and Help in North America. So today, there's still a Dutch Come Over and Help, but there's also a North American one, which is we're completely separate, though we do work closely together. Now, of course, many things have changed since that time when they were smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe. Of course, communism is gone for the most part, though there's still lingering effects, of course. So the situation has normalized, except for, of course, you've heard a lot about Ukraine in the last couple of years in your American politics. And, of course, Belarus has been in the news lately as well due to the ongoing protests from their last election. So things, though, are relatively calm. In Eastern Europe today, we have every brand and stripe of Christianity. You can find any denomination, really. And then, of course, beyond that, there's Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and everything else. Today, in most cases, we focus on development rather than relief. So relief would be, you know, clean water, shelter, food, and so on. So we focus on development, so breaking the cycle of poverty, helping with addictions, and so on. So we work in Latvia, Lithuania, Belarus, these are the Baltic states, Ukraine, Romania, Hungary, Poland, Serbia, Kazakhstan, and Russia. So these are the countries currently we have projects in. They're all very different countries. They're in some cases very small countries, but they're very unique. They all have their very unique identities. They all have a strong sense of their history, and they don't like being confused with their neighbors. So it's very different than in the West here, where we're, you know, we have a shorter history, especially, you know, where I come from in Canada, it's a short history. There's people from all over the world that have come. And so we don't have that same fierce national pride that they have in some of these smaller countries. And of course, Russia is the big shadow, I guess, that casts itself over Eastern Europe. There's great fear for their Russian neighbors. You know, what is Putin going to do? Or is he going to, you know, step into our country? So there's people there live in a constant fear of what Russia is going to do. But of course, we also have projects in Russia. So there are many faithful Christians in Russia who despise what's happening at the governmental level. Pastor and church support is one way we help. So we sponsor pastors' conferences throughout Eastern Europe. Many pastors in Eastern Europe feel very isolated. They mostly come from very small churches. They don't have great big churches like this. This would be almost unimaginable for some of them. So these pastor conferences give an opportunity for them to come to have fellowship with each other, to learn some, brush up and learn and get some new resources for their studies. We, in some cases, supplement pastors' salaries if it's a church plant, for example, or if there's a medical reason that they need some help with. We support local reform seminaries as well in Eastern Europe, so the training of men, the sending out of men. We publish and distribute reform literature, and we also help with brick-and-mortar projects, so a new roof for a church or a heating system or whatever it is. In some cases, the pastor support looks a little different. This is Pastor Rico Viviers. He is in Siberia or Yakutia in Russia. And this is a very remote part of the world. It has, you know, not a lot of people there, most small villages that are very isolated. And the roads, of course, are terrible, especially in the spring when the snow starts to melt and the roads become impassable. So he, through Come Over and Help, got his pilot's license in Alaska and gets certified there every year. But he can travel from village to village with his airplane. Literature is also a big part of what we do. Last year in 2019, we translated, printed, and distributed over 46,000 books in all different topics. So here is the Gospel of Luke. This is in Latvian. We have another example. This is David Murray's Christians Get Depressed Too. And then here is one in Hungarian, William Guthrie's book. So a work from one of the Puritans. So we try to do the classics. We try to do more contemporary reform titles. And so we work through local translators there. One seminary professor said, reform literature is doing good mission work, right? So getting people to read these solid works to really, you know, sink their teeth into something important and life-changing. We have a children's ministry as well. So we work in children's homes in Eastern Europe. They're trying to get there, but they don't have the same kind of foster system that we have in North America. So they still have large orphanages or children's homes. So the children's homes often will have a mixture of both foster children who've been apprehended from the state and orphans as well. So we support some different children's homes. After school programs, so children can come to the local church, get a warm meal, which probably for many of them will be the only warm meal they get that day. They have a Bible story. They have some fun and games as well. It's kind of just a safe place to go. And then we also help with summer camps, so taking these kids from kind of bigger cities and bringing them out to the country for kind of a vacation Bible school type of thing. So an example of one of the children's homes, this is in Western Romania. It's called the Emmaus House. It's run by a pastor and his wife. And in this house, there's 45 children. So you can imagine when COVID hit, many of you probably had maybe kids at home that suddenly you had to start homeschooling or, you know, doing the schooling with them. But you can imagine this home, all of a sudden 45 children had to stay home from school all day. So it was quite a challenge for them. But I visited this home last year. It's an incredibly happy place. You walk in the door and the first thing you hear is laughter. I was expecting, the first time I visited here, kind of this somber, you know, Soviet-style building with iron beds. You know, the kind of picture of orphanages that we have. But it was a very happy place. The kids were healthy, and it was like one big family. They called the pastor and his wife Mama and Papa, so it was one big family. They looked out for each other. And the kind of unique thing about this home was that some years ago, a former Olympic wrestler in Romania, wrestling is a big deal in Romania, kind of like how in the States here you have football and politics are your big sports here. In Romania, it's wrestling. So they had this former Olympic wrestler. He became a Christian, and he got in touch with them and said, you know, can I help out? So he does now. Every day after school, they have an hour-long wrestling practice. And these kids have become so good at wrestling that they've won competitions now all over Eastern and Central Europe. So these kids get to travel now. These kids are all as strong as anything. And so when we were going through the house, they were showing us like all their medals. These kids are cleaning up wherever they go. It's quite amazing. So anyway, they have this sense of confidence, these kids. They're not, you know, beaten down or disillusioned. They have a new sense of pride and identity. We're involved with development and rehabilitation work. So drug and alcohol addictions are quite rife in Eastern Europe. It's quite a big problem. And many then end up in prison because they have to turn to crime in order to, you know, get the drugs and so on. So we support rehabilitation homes, prison ministries, and also crisis pregnancy centers and homeless ministries. This is Dima and Victor. So they were from a rehabilitation center in Zaporozhye, which Evelyn here has and her husband have been. And they were two former prisoners, both involved with drugs, stealing. They ended up in prison. In prison, they became Christians, and the pastor who was ministering to them in prison said, when your sentence is done, you know, you can't go back to the street. You need to go to a rehabilitation center. So they came from two different prisons, but they ended up at the same rehabilitation home. So there's about 10 other men at this home. And they went through a four-step process to get off the drugs and alcohol first, and then they started learning new life skills, Bible studies, and so on. And these two men, they became fast friends, and they began the fourth stage of the treatment is to start now giving back in a way. So they started getting involved in tuberculosis hospitals. In Zaporozhye, there are a couple different tuberculosis hospitals. It's a big problem in Ukraine. And there's one for children, there's one for just general patients, and then there's one for terminal patients who have tuberculosis. And they would visit the children's one, and many of the kids at the children's tuberculosis hospitals have been abandoned by their family, kind of given over to the state. And when Dima and Victor would come, these children would call them Papa and beg to be taken home with them. They would also visit the hospital every week for terminal patients, and tuberculosis can be quite contagious. It's quite dangerous, and especially with the terminal patients. So often, here's a picture of Dima visiting someone in one of the terminal hospitals. And often with tuberculosis, you can get built up a fluid that can affect the hearing. And so they've been at the bedside of many people dying of tuberculosis, you know, days and even hours sometimes away from death, sharing the gospel with them. And at times they've had to, you know, lower their masks and go right up to the person's face to be able to communicate at great risk to themselves. And they know that. But they have such an indebtedness and they're so filled with what Jesus Christ has done for them. So beautiful stories like that coming out of the rehabilitation homes. Here also is, this is Pastor Mazipa, who's involved in prison ministry, and I've heard from Hugh that this church too is very involved in prison ministry. Prisons in Ukraine are horrible places. The food is horrendous. No medications come in. You can see in the top picture in the corner there on the left, there's very little heat in the prisons. They're all wearing their winter coats throughout the year. But anyway, Pastor Mazipa, he's a very talented man. He's an excellent guitar player. He's also has some high certification in judo. So he's a man of many talents, but he has a heart for these prisoners. When COVID hit, of course, all the visitation and everything shut down. But the prison wardens allowed Pastor Mazipa to come in. He has a good relationship with a lot of the wardens, the governors of the prison. And he managed also to get shipments of masks and cleaning supplies and tea and blankets into the prison. So the prison staff are very appreciative of Pastor Mazipa here. Elderly ministries is a big part of what we do as well. Many elderly are alone in Eastern Europe. A lot of their kids end up moving to Western Europe where the jobs are much better or higher paying jobs. And so, which means that the parents are kind of left on their own. The pensions are very, very low in Eastern Europe. And then often support is needed, right? Physical, medical, and spiritual as well. So they're visited, they're cared for, they're supported. One pastor from Romania wrote to us some time ago, and he said this striking thing: there's no more hopeless creature in the world than an elderly person in Eastern Europe. While trying to forget communism, the Eastern European societies forget and leave behind also millions of seniors who once suffered so much under communism. The elderly don't feel ignored in Eastern Europe. They feel betrayed and abandoned, right? So they're seen as a problem, and so largely it's been up to the churches to care for them. Ministries of Mercy, we have a winter help program, which I'll talk about more. We help with refugees, especially in Ukraine. There's been almost 1 million Ukrainians who've been displaced by the conflict there. We help with food and medical parcels, and we help in the occupied zone, which I'll talk about in a second. So the winter help, here's a typical winter help picture in a way. Here is an elderly lady. She's living on her own, a widow. So the church, local church, gave her a load of firewood, you can see, and also gave her some root vegetables to get her through the winter. And they'll visit her and so on. I don't know about here, but in Canada, if you don't pay your utility bill, it's not allowed to be shut off until the warmer months. That's the law. In Ukraine, if you don't pay your bill, it gets shut off then and there. One of the pastors we support was actually going to this home to see what this family's needs were. As he was here, all of a sudden a knock on the door. These three men came in, said, "Oh, you didn't pay your utility bill," and they shut off the gas right then and there. Right, so no stove, no heat, no hot water, and so thankfully the pastor could take the wife and go down to the town hall and pay the debt. But otherwise, if it hadn't been for the church, you know, they would have been stuck. And often it's a decision between, do I pay for heat? Do I pay for food, clothing, or medicine, right? So what choice would you make? So winter in Eastern Europe is a very scary time for a lot of people, especially for the elderly who are so vulnerable. The picture on the far right here, this family, you know, here's another example, given warm winter coats, boots, scarves, so they could walk to school, the kids. Another unique way that we helped this past year was in Siberia. This church, they got together and they cut these ice blocks, and they would hand out these ice blocks to different families. You might think, well, how does big chunks of ice help you in the winter? But what happens is in northern Russia, of course, there's permafrost, and so you can't dig wells. So they store these big blocks of ice in their cellars, and as they need them, they'll take them up, let them melt, and there's their water. So anyway, there's the church helping with that. Now, in Ukraine, it's still a very difficult situation there. There's still fighting happening even today. Of course, the conflict began in 2014 when Russia came in and annexed Crimea, the gray part at the bottom of the map there. And there's still fighting today in the Donetsk region, that red area. And it's not, I guess, a constant war, but there's sniper fire and there's, you know, shelling happening occasionally, and it just kind of keeps flaring up. And to date, 13,000 Ukrainians have been killed in the fighting, most of them Ukrainian soldiers. We support this pastor. This is Pastor Pavluk from Western Ukraine, but he's also a military chaplain, and he makes regular visits to the occupied zone, this area where the fighting is still happening. Here he is standing in a school that has been shelled. So incredible damage to this area. So he goes, and every time he comes, he brings a load of supplies with him. This time he brought all these backpacks filled with school supplies for children. The other picture is him at the front line. So this is, he said, the furthest you could go in the occupied zone. He said it was important to keep your head down because of the snipers. And he said his wife wasn't too impressed when she saw that picture. But anyway, there he is praying with these soldiers. These soldiers are, they live in great fear because it's a constant threat. And so he's able to minister to them. And then a few years ago, he was driving along and he saw a group of Ukrainian soldiers on the side of the road by their tank, having a smoke. And so he stopped, got out of his car, walked over and was seeing how they're doing. And suddenly this shell came out of nowhere and destroyed his car just moments after he had gotten out. And so he was mercifully spared. But he's had a lot of close calls, this pastor. In other areas, the groundwater is contaminated. And all of the infrastructure, you know, the pipes and all that have been destroyed. And so water has to be brought in. And so here's another one of our ministry partners bringing in fresh water and food and so on. This is Andrei Malov. He works alongside us. He visited this group in the occupied zone. These people are, in a way, stuck in this area. They can't leave. They don't have the means to leave. And at first, when he came and he said, "I want to tell you about Jesus Christ," they were a little bit angry. They, you know, we've been abandoned, they said. Like they were very despondent. And he talked to them about the book of Lamentations and Jeremiah. And he said, and he read for them from Lamentations 3. "I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You've heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, 'Do not fear.'" And he talked to him about the difficult circumstances that Jeremiah was addressing. And afterwards they said, they begged, "Please come back and we want to hear more about Lamentations." COVID-19 has, as we've talked a little bit, has changed a lot of things. It's the churches have had to respond in different ways. They've been shut down just like here and everywhere. But this has been, in some ways, many open doors. So while others closed, many new doors opened for ministry. And in many cases, the churches were able to get into their communities in ways that they've never been able to do before. So by giving food packages and other support. In Eastern Europe, when there was a shutdown, there was no government support. There was no, it was just you stay home and that was it. There was a little bit of panic buying in the grocery stores and food prices skyrocketed. And so this was, it was very difficult for many people. The churches stepped in and helped. The picture on the right here is of a pastor in Russia. They had quite a severe lockdown in Siberia. If you were over the age of 65, you were not allowed to leave your house at all. So someone had to come and bring you groceries. So this pastor, he volunteered. And so then he could go to all these different homes, share the gospel with them. Here's your food. So again, open doors. This is Pastor István Viszky. Interesting, his grandfather was imprisoned with Richard Rembrandt. Maybe you've read the book Tortured for Christ. So his grandfather was also a pastor. He has a little church in Western Romania. And in this area, the Roma people, or gypsies, they're quite a despised group in Eastern Europe. They're looked down upon. They're seen as unclean. In some cases, they're not allowed in certain stores. And they've been, I guess, the hardest hit by COVID in a way, because, you know, what little they had is gone. So here he is. They set up a little food bank in their church and are helping with basic supplies for the Roma people. And I thought I would just end with this story here. We visited this elderly couple last year, and I went with this pastor. He's the shorter man on the right here. This is Pastor Zsolt in Western Romania, right on the border with Hungary. We visited this elderly couple, and both the lady in the orange there and the gentleman were both dying of cancer. So they were kind of in their room, they two hospital beds, and there they were. And the man here was quite far along with his cancer, did not have long left. And as you could see that the cancer had just spread everywhere. You can see a little bit from the picture that even on his head, it was quite severe. And to see, he had to lift up his eyebrow so that he could kind of see out of the eye. Anyway, we walked in, and it was quite a sad scene. Right here, these two people dying, not much left to live, in kind of terrible circumstances. And one of the first things he said after kind of telling us who he was, he said, "The Lord is good." You know, not the first thing you'd expect to hear from him. Not, he didn't say the Lord has been good, but the Lord is good. You know, here he was in pain and at the end of his life, and he had this beautiful testimony of how the Lord had been so gracious to him and his wife. As we were leaving, at the end of the visit, the pastor was behind me, and I went through the door, and I just turned back, and I saw this pastor come over to this man, and he just reached over and kissed this man right on the forehead. You know, this diseased skin. And I thought, here is a pastor's heart. You know, here's a pastor who loves his people. It was so touching. And then I thought, and what a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as well. And how, you know, we are diseased and sick with sin, you know, dead in our sins. And Jesus comes and gives us this kiss, and we are healed, restored, redeemed, forgiven. So this is a ministry that's become very close to my heart. It's a beautiful ministry. Anytime I think you're dealing with redemption is a beautiful ministry. So what can you do? Prayer is the most important thing. As I mentioned, many of the Christians in Eastern Europe, they feel forgotten, passed by. They're in very small churches. They're very isolated. They don't have the same resources that we have, not only financially, but you know, literature, things like that. So it's of great encouragement when we can go and say, you know, there's churches in the West, they're praying for you, they're concerned for you, they love you, and they're behind you. That means a lot to them. You can visit. We have opportunities where you can have short or long-term opportunities. It's a wonderful place to visit. They're very hospitable people. They love having Christians from different parts of the world come and visit them. It's a great encouragement to them. You can support financially as well. And if you want to learn more, you can head to our website, www.koa.org. I have a couple magazines here if you want, or another magazine here. I don't know if we have time for questions. I think a couple minutes maybe. Yeah, if there are any questions at all. I know that was a bit of a speed through what we do, but yes. Yes, the question is, how do we connect with the churches? So do we send people? We don't send anyone. We're a parachurch organization, so we're not the church. We don't send people. We want to support local churches, indigenous churches, right? That's the key. So what happens is, it's usually word of mouth. So this church says, you know, I know another pastor, you know, an hour away, and they're struggling, or they need help, or they're starting a church plant. Can you help out? And so slowly the web spreads, I guess, as they kind of all have contacts all over the place. Through pastors' conferences often. So the pastors, you know, the invite goes out, different pastors come, and we get to meet them that way. So that's typically how we've come into contact with them. Yeah, so are they facing persecution? So thankfully, since the fall of communism, for the most part, the persecution has ended. So, you know, we don't have what we had in, let's say, Romania or anything anymore. I would say in Belarus right now, it's a very difficult situation. That probably has more to do with the protesters at this point. But in the past, we've had the one pastor that we work with, he has been arrested and put in prison for a month because he was doing street evangelism. So that's strictly forbidden. He's had it. Actually, there's an article about it in our latest magazine, the pictures of it, where he was preaching and the police came in the middle of the church service, you know, started writing down people's names, you know, listening to what he had to say. And then a few weeks after that, then he was arrested. So he's been warned many times. So there have been a lot of pastors in Belarus who have faced some jail time. Usually it's meant as like a warning, you know, kind of a 1 month, couple weeks stay. But thankfully, it has not been too severe. So we'll see what happens now. Things have taken a pretty bad step in Belarus over the last couple of weeks. The government has become very heavy-handed in their response to the protesters, and I think that will extend even into the freedom of the church there. So there's a real situation that we need to pray about in Belarus. There's a lot of fear and a lot of uncertainty of what the future holds there. It seems like, from what we hear from the Christians in Belarus, they don't see how President Lukashenko, who's been in power since 1994, they don't see how he can hold on to power. So, yeah, and of course, if he does fall, you know, what replaces him is the next question, but we'll see. One last question while Hugh comes up. Yeah, so if you want to go with a group, you can arrange it through Come Over and Help, of course, and we would connect you with, you know, the group that you wanted to connect with. We could find, you know, if you want to work with the elderly, for example, we could find you the right spot, or children or whatever. But yet you have the freedom to go there. It's relatively easy to go there right now, right? You fly into, going to Europe is relatively easy. It's safe. It's wonderful blessing if you are able to go. Well, Ian, thank you for this opportunity. It's a great privilege to be here. I so appreciate it. And your hospitality and Hugh's hospitality, it's been quite a blessing. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Greg, for being here. And I wanted to mention that Greg will be here for a few minutes after Sunday school, and he'll also be back here tonight with Cindy and myself for the evening service. If you have any further questions, I want to talk to him about COA and anything that they do. So thank you, Greg, for being here. Let's close our time with prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Greg. We thank you for his taking his time to come here and tell us about the work of Come Over and Help. We thank you for that organization. We thank you for what they do, the encouragement, the coming alongside pastors within the Eastern Europe nations. We pray for that. We lift that up to you. We pray for the many ministries they have. And Father, we need to remember that although many people in these nations are forgotten by us, they are not forgotten by you. And so, Father, we are thankful your work that's ongoing there, and we lift up to you the work of Come Over and Help and pray for them. And Father, we thank you for this, and we thank you for this time we've had this morning. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.